Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your presence, your love over our lives, that you have come to give us rest. God, we are weary from our troubles. But God, you are ever so faithful, so kind and sovereign, and so very determined for us. So I pray, God, as you have taught us to pray, God, that your name would be hallowed. God, that your kingdom would come and that your will be done, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So so we're in our series in 1 Corinthians. And last week, we looked at chapter 9, and we were talking about ambition. And the word ambition is actually is the word for love of honor, right? Philotimaomai. And that, right, so there is inbred in us, in every human being, right, this craving, this love we have for honor. And we mentioned in Genesis 2, we see that when Adam and Eve were created, it goes out of his way in Genesis to say they were naked and not ashamed. So there was a sense of honor. They had that in the fall, we see that shame is introduced, we lose that honor, and so we are ambitious to gain it back. And so that is that craving that we have. We're very afraid because we have lost that honor. And so every human being on earth is in search of that honor, that thing that brings us shame. And we might think it's this and that, but it is because we lacked the honor that we have from God. And so when I actually became a parent, I was growing up, and I think we all have, Hemin was talking about, his childhood, Andrew was talking about his childhood, I was just reminiscing a little bit about, my childhood, and very similar things. I remember when I was in middle school, I went to school, and I didn't have, I noticed for the first, it was an awakening that nobody said anything. It just was ingrained in me. I got to get Nike shoes. You know what I mean? Like, it was like, whatever I have to do, right? Now, it's not something you can go and, if you're a Korean-American parent, they're working hard. My mom was blue collar, it's not like, oh, go get me Nike shoes. She's always bragging. She hasn't bought a pair of underwear in the last 20 years, Like, that was her, sense of honor, how do you flip that around, But, and if you do laundry, she's good to her word. Like, there were holes in those, underwears and things like that. And so you're not going to go and say, hey, buy me Nike shoes. Because they were inordinately expensive. So, I got a paper route of the Washington Post, and I got up at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, recruited my mom and other folks, to try to help me in that endeavor to get me my Nike shoes, right? That was probably, more than anything, candies and things like that. They're not enough to get you up for a sixth grader, get up in the morning, right? Because I bet you anything. Like some of your children, I don't know, Kayla, maybe my girl, if they said you have to go to school or, be seen in tattered shoes, they might do likewise. It's a powerful thing. Powerful thing. Right? This thing that we have in us, because it makes us do very extreme radical things to go and get that honor. And if you have parents that have labored with the lack of honor, then we want them as they get older to have some more honor. And so we're, in a sense, we want, but God in the entire time has been conveying to me, Henry, I am with you. If you don't have honor, it was not just Nike shoes. It was, brand name clothes. Back then when I was growing up, it was Izod, polo shirts, So they, some people would get the fake ones, or polo, and people would try to get the fake stuff. Why do you get fake stuff? Why? Because you want to be more honorable, at least in the affordable way. So there's just this craving. People tap into that, and that's called ambition, right? So we go to school, the right schools, we get the right jobs, right? You get the Harvard wife, you get the, you name it, and we are out to, we have this craving. Matter of fact, right, Jesus defines believing, right? If you, when you understand this kind of thirst that that's in us, you know, he says, I am the bread of life. You know, he says, come to me, right? Those who are hungry, right? And he's, the invitation, right, is to come. If you believe in me, then you will never thirst. So it's this idea that if you begin to, right, the gospel message is a message of honor. And so for the good news for those who identify with me and Andrew, right, and, you know, then that's good news. Like, your self-ascension was limited, right? That means your rise, right, was thwarted. That's good news, because if, because Jesus also said, I don't entrust myself to them. He's talking to, you know, about the scribes and Pharisees. He says, why? Because they love the glory of man. That means they are in some degree successful, right, in ascending to the honor of honorable positions. So, you know, so when I became a parent, it was like, oh, you know, before I really grasped the gospel, right, I wanted my children not to be scared like I was, right? I wanted them to have opportunities I didn't have. I mean, that's a very typical Korean American response. Like, it was like God was not involved at all in limiting and thwarting my ascension. Somehow that was a mistake of life. And it was up to me to correct that injustice, right? So if I had children, right, then of course you want them now to be honorable, right? You want them to, right, not to be afraid. So you want security for them, because not having honor makes you scared, right? So you want to have security, and you want them to have honor before the eyes of men. And it never dawned on me, God didn't want that for me. That God does not want that for my children, and that God does not want that for my parents or my siblings. Didn't dawn on me. And so, you know, and I've learned the pains and the pang that comes with that kind of effort. And then for a lot of us, right, in this room, if God has thwarted that for you, I want you to know, if you had too much acne, right, if you're just not pretty enough, if things happened in your life, there have been some failures where your opinions of others may have been thwarted or diminished, I want to let you know, right, if that has not been quenched, you are so near to the gospel. You're so in the gospel, right? Because the love of honor is a love of God's honor. We are created to know the honor and the glory of God. So for many of you, I got a dog, right? All right, so it's interesting. Like, you know, it was a very interesting way we got this particular dog, because we were going to get another dog. It was a Shih Tzu. Instead, we got a Yorkie Poo. All right, it's the technical term for, I think, like a Yorkie and a poodle mix. And the Shih Tzu was calm as all get out. And this Yorkie Poo, when we met him, was calm enough. All right, but in the words of my wife and my daughters, right, in their infinite wisdom, it was a little cuter, right? So we got this other thing, right? And but the Shih Tzu, right, it was just calm. So, like, when we found out, when we got this Yorkie Poo, it was chaos. Like, we're talking, like, we went to this obedience, I mean, like, you know, my daughter could attest to this fact. We went to this, like, obedience training for the first time last Sunday. And, I mean, it was like, you know, the other dogs are chaotic too, to some extent. But, like, they responded to their name. But, like, hey, Penny, Penny, you know? And, like, she'd be like, you know, and she was like, her focus is aimless, right? And so the trainer was like, you know, she was just like feeling so bad for us, because, you know, she knew we got a doozy, right? And so, like, this past Wednesday, you know, I was just telling Robert and Andrew, we're gonna have to turn it back in, you know, because we're just like beside ourselves. All right, but something happened in that 3-day period since, like, Wednesday to Sunday, and I think something interesting happened. I saw this one dog training. I've been watching a lot. Pretty many of you know. A lot of, you know, Caesar Milan, Dog 911. You know, I've been like, whoo, like in the mind of the dog. Be the dog, okay? And so I've been trying to do a lot of that, okay? But what was just striking to me, it was like an epiphany. Because the trainer was like saying, okay, there are, like, dogs are in this range. From, like, the guide dog, calm, focused. And then he says, on the other end is chaos, right? And then he began to describe chaos. Can't really focus on anything. Like, it's like this, and then this, and then this. Like, you know, like it's everywhere. And that was our dog, right? Couldn't hear to the name, might hear it once. But it's very loving dog when it doesn't have any stimulus. But as soon as you introduce even the slightest bits of stimulus, okay, it is now off to the races, chaos. But one thing it says is, you know, as we were talking about ambition, because Paul talks about running this race, right, for the imperishable wreath, and then he juxtaposes that to aimlessness. So ambition is having this one goal. And Paul's talking about the gospel, right, following Christ, right? And this other thing, which is aimlessness. And interesting, I mean, sin, right, the word hamartia, right, is missing the mark, right? You're not getting that ambition. So we're all over the place. And it was just like, I was like, wow, like this is like a biblical example of the gospel. So I was like, doing it. And then I was like, this is a very interesting video. And so, like, I kept on listening. He says, you have to get the dog to focus. And I was like, well, I mean, how do you get them to focus, right? He says, and here's the thing that really kind of drew me. He says, the dog has to focus on you. Focus on you. And you know what? It was interesting because it's like one of these, and then it tied back to like one of the first things that even back in the obedience training, like last Sunday, it was like the dog, the first thing has to know, respond to its name and has to look at you. So like the look at you command is like one of the first things, right, that it has to learn. Look at me. Like look. It has to, then you get the treat to put it on your eyes so it can look at you. And the one thing that my dog could not do is to look at me. So over the past week, right, a lot of like look at me training, a lot of focus, right? Right? And a lot of like, you know, things that are not just, you can't do that with treat. And so I got, you know, like the training collar. You know, we're now talking like off, you know, because you're not going to say, oh, bribe some dog into not being chaotic. And so I was, you know, following all the recommendations, right? And lo and behold, right? And Caesar Milan was talking about this when I was watching this Dog 911 thing. Like a dog would look like he submitted. But Caesar Milan would be saying like, he's really interacting with the dog. And he was like, okay, the dog's not submitted yet. The dog's not submitted yet. You know, and I was like, I mean, the dog's not submitted yet. It looks like submitted. But like, he knew when a dog was submitted, right? And then one thing that occurs, okay, there's this thing called submission urination. When a dog sees, right, somebody that he needs to submit to, it'll just urinate. So every time I came home, it would just urinate. And I would get upset. I was like, I didn't know what it was. And then, like, what are you doing? Like, then I would, like, try to be, like, be more overbearing with the dog because I think maybe he's not submitted enough, but it was really the indication. But you know what? It was really then, I think, that it took a turn. Once the dog submitted, right, and it focused on me, and if I came into the room, like, I became a presence in his life. And the dog is different. It's like 180 degrees, right? Came with focus and submission. And the dog now is just happier, calmer. Like, I literally took the dog off the leash, okay? This dog that would have ran away, okay, darted out the door, now was following me as I was walking. It was just, like, miraculous, right? And I'm walking with this dog, right? And the dog's not barking at everything anymore, right? It doesn't feel like it has to be the leader of the pack, doesn't have to protect anybody. It's just happy to focus, right, and follow. It wasn't aimless. It was ambitious, right, for one thing. And that was just me. When I'm in the room, it was ambitious for me. Now, you're probably wondering, what the heck does that have to do with this message? Well, I think for many of you understand, right? Right? In the way that God creates this life, right? God gives us these examples, and we'll look at the examples. All right, so let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 22. All right, it's a long list of verses. I will try to get through this. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock and followed them, and the rock was Christ. So what Paul is doing now, he is going back to the Old Testament. So this is the continuity of Scripture, right? He's going back and interpreting the events. They're calling, those were types of Christ. So he is now introducing, right, or interpreting the Old Testament, and he is tying the events of the Old Testament to baptism and the Lord's Supper. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, right? The word actually is tupos, which is type, right? As types for us, right? So God wrote script, God, those events in life, right? Even in the way that he created the dog, okay? These are types. These are examples for us. God is not without purpose, right? And so they're just not events so that we can take morals from those stories, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. So what was happening was the people were like, oh, okay, so God is with us. Like, God is providing these meager things, right? As I did when I was a kid and I wanted to go and get paper routes and compensate for what God clearly was not providing for me. And that's not just as a sixth grader, but even as an adult, I thought that. In some way, I have to make up for what God is not giving. All right? If God did not make me pretty enough, smart enough, handsome enough, all right, that in many ways that I'm compensating, and that's what the grumbling was, and that's what idolatry was, is that the types, right? People began to take the provisions of the Lord, right? It's not meaningful enough. And they began to look in other ways, and God called that idolatry. Now, these things happened to them as an example. Again, these things happened as a type. That picture is there, right? That story is there as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. They were not just types. They're instructions for us. Big fat warning. Remember when we read Deuteronomy 8? Why did God, right, not take the Israelites from, right, Egypt to Israel? Less than a month's journey. But not 40 years, right? But that's exactly what happened. They were wandering in their way. Why? It's because God is not without purpose. God was beginning to expose what was in their hearts, right? Trying to lead them to true freedom. Why? Because what's going to happen if they arrive at the promised land? What's going to happen? They go straight from Israel. Woohoo! God serves my needs. So now I'm Israel, right? Because they're all types, but what people are going to do, like the rest of us, when we come into affluence, when we begin to gain the respect of man, then those things in of itself, right, become the thing that we focus on, right? Those things give us comfort, security, and honor, and God is saying that is not who you take trust in. But they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. So, like, if we're like, oh, the Israelite, like, oh, the cloud is over with us. The fire is with us. God parts the Red Sea. God gives, like, water flows out of rocks, right? Oh, well, let's That's good. I mean, that's one way to meet our needs, right? And they were banking on that, and they were going on with their lives. And that's the instruction. It says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he not fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. And we'll talk more about that. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless is not a participation in the blood of Christ. In the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Right? That word is a koinonoin, is the same word, right, for fellowship. And we'll talk about how fellowship, right, this partnership occurs, right, through the baptism and Lord's Supper. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. Again, this idea of fellowship, one with God, one with one another. For we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel are not those who eat the sacrifices participants, the ones in fellowship, right? Aren't they not in partnership? Right? Are they not of the same pack in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. And so I joined this trial for Netflix, and because the girls have like Spanish videos on Netflix and things like that. And we were like thumbing through, like, oh, this looked like a really interesting, because I, kind of was a big fan of that movie, League of Gentlemen. I don't know if you guys have seen that. I thought that was like a cool movie. And there was like a TV series, and that was kind of, and we looked almost, kind of, I think a copy from that. And I saw that, and we were so shocked, and like we had to turn off the TV because I mean it was for mature people. Like, but I'm like, I'm mature, you know what I mean? But it, like, I don't think it's for anybody, because it doesn't serve, right? And this is exactly what it's saying, right? Because it doesn't serve God, it serves, right, demons. You cannot drink up the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Right? So, all right, let's pray before we continue. Heavenly Father, I just pray that your word would just soak in us, God. That you would bring your word to life. And that you would give us great ambition, Lord. Great ambition, God, for what you have to say. God, more than that, how we're to live. How we're to follow. God, how we're to be not aimless, but focused. God, in Jesus' name, amen. Romans 6:4 says this. All right, so talking about, well, there is an overestimation, okay, of baptism and the Lord's Supper. See, what was happening in Corinth was, people were banking on baptism and the Lord's Supper and saying, that kind of compensates for the fact that we're hanging out with people and hanging out with idols. And all these issues are coming out, like meat offered to idols because there were people, because it was that culture. You almost couldn't even get away from it almost, right? So holiness was very, very difficult, right? Because, all of that was intertwined and people were still participating. It's just like some of the, Ellen struggled with this when she went to her mom's funeral. They had this Confucius kind of, religious way of, and Ellen had to tell his brothers, I don't want you to be offended, but I can't participate in that way. I mean, they understood, they were very gracious, right? But if you can imagine those kinds of things happening all around you, and they were like, oh, okay, well then. So they don't want to make decisions because it offends people, because Ellen knew she was struggling because, it offended her brothers, it could, and just family members. If you can imagine, that was kind of going on in Corinth, right? It was all around them. And they thought that, baptism and the Lord's Supper, there's an overestimation. But more importantly, it completely undermines and underestimates, right, the true nature of baptism, right, and the Lord's Supper. So let's take a look at, right, baptism and what it is, We were there, buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. In order, so why are we baptized into this death? Like, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. There is this signifying when you come to Christ, very lost, right, in our baptism today, but we are signifying that we're going to pick up the cross, we're going to deny ourselves, and we're going to follow. We're going to be dying to ourselves. It is in the way that we're going to follow, but there is not this wide path, right, of self-ascension, right? There's not, you know, because I'm scared and insecure, like I'm going to go and compensate for God's lack of provision. Like, it's not that. It's like saying, God, I want to do what you want me to do, right? The question is, like, God, I want your will to be done for my life. As a matter of fact, that's exactly how Jesus teaches us to pray. In order that we can walk in the newness of life. Like, sometimes we wonder, where is this Christian power? Why am I struggling so much with this Christian power? And it doesn't dawn on us. Like, we don't need a better Christian song. I promise you, right? Like, we don't need to go to a better Christian concert. It's not yet another Christian conference we need. Like, if you really haven't died to yourself, right? Like, baptism into his death. I mean, take seriously, right? This whole notion that following Christ, right, is ambition. It's focus. It's the love of the honor of God, right? That we are not going to be aimless. That's why he compares us to athletes and soldiers, right? Because athletes and soldiers, they forgo the lesser things because they have a singular purpose. They're trained to focus, right? There's only one kind of people that makes it to the Olympic Village, those who make everything else less than what it takes to get to the Olympic Village. And that's exactly the Christian life. And that's exactly what Paul's saying, right? Like, this, right? It's not, baptism is not, right, a panacea for your involvement in this world. It's the ceremony, right? It's the narrow gate by which you now live the Christian life. For if we have been united with him, the word united is the word symphutos, right? It's symphilos, for those who understand, like sim means together, right? Like symphony. And then phylum, phylos, ephutos is like phylum, where we get the word phylum if you take in biology, right? So united is this idea that I have the identity, the race, the kind or the species. We're cut from the same cloth in the sense of Christ. So when we're united, we're saying, like, I'm made, okay? I am of, I am cut from, I am one with, right? Of the same kind of race or species as Christ, that I am made in the image of God, right? That I am a new creation. Now, I am united with him in death. That means there is no identifying with Christ until I identify with his death. Right? I am like him in his death. That's what baptism is. Right? That's why in the early church, baptism, like, if you got baptism, you could easily get killed. Like, baptism was serious. Like, you didn't want to get baptism because that was a public profession of your faith. Right? People went to the river, then the Pharisees would know, hey, did you hear, right? Hedo and, you know, and David Lee, did you know that they went down to the river? They got baptized. They're one of them. Right? You got labeled, right? And people knew, right? And that's exactly what baptism was. And maybe, but today we might get, you know, I mean, I know it's less of that, right? Doesn't mean it has to be less than that, but it is definitely, right? Right, the burial. It's the baptism into his death. We shall certainly, right? For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So if we want to live the resurrection life, it's not yet another good book, not yet another good conference. It's not yet another, right, better Christian songs. Don't need 10, you don't need a, you know, back in those days, you needed an iPod to hold more songs. Like, it's not that. That could be part of something, right? But you have to be united in a death like his, right? So when Jesus says, if you want to follow me, deny yourself and pick up the cross. And that's exactly. Same thing with the Lord's Supper. Let's take a look at. We're getting a little ahead of ourselves. This is in chapter 11, so we're going to cover it here. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, because baptism, we do it once, right? But the Lord's Supper, we do it repeatedly, and it's affirming this death, right? It's affirming that we have indeed died with Christ. It's not, we're not doing it so we can feel like we're fellowshipping, and I mean, it's that's part of it, right? When we do this in remembrance of him, right? So how do we get that? Well, whoever therefore, right? It says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. Right? We're proclaiming his death and our unity with him. The fact that we're united with him in that, that we are following, that we have denied ourselves. So whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Well, how do you eat and drink in an unworthy manner? Well, if you now have taken up a different kind of life where you don't have to be, right, insecure, where you don't have to have the, right, the honor of men, right? I can have the honor of men, and I want to take out an insurance in case God doesn't provide for me. I'll you know, if his honor is not enough, I'll make sure my children, right, get to honorable places, right? So that unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then. So this is where we examine ourselves, right? This is the purpose of the Lord's Supper. We examine ourselves. Are we ambitious for the Lord? Are we really following him? Or are we living a life that looks like an insurance policy against God's faithfulness? And so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So that's like, but people were viewing this in a different way, right? And I'm not saying, and we have to admit that this is not just the Corinthian church. This is us, right? Now, does it have to be always at communion, okay, where we renew our commitment to follow Christ? No, but it's God's means of grace for us when we take communion. That we proclaim his death, right? That we affirm that we are following, that we examine ourselves and our lives, that when, right, that we have not taken on idols, right? That things in our lives aren't compensating for the fact that God's love is not enough for us, right? And let's, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So the word temptation, sometimes we just, you know, in today's modern time, we mainly associate that with, like, you know, like either sexual temptation or money or things like that, but also means trials, right? And in Greek, it kind of lumps it together, because if you're tempted, like if you get angry, what's the temptation? How you fuel that anger? You give it validity by giving it a thought. If you've been betrayed, how are you tempted? Well, you affirm, right? Whatever the that's that temptation. Oh, give me those thoughts. Give me those words. Give into it. Right? Give me those bitter thoughts, right? Think of ways why you don't have to forgive or be forgiven. And you're tempted. Ugh. And you give into it. Right? You're in a room and it's a very liberal school. Right? Oh, you're so tempted to validate, right, tolerance. Or you're tempted to give thought to that. And that's what trial. When you go through difficulty, right? You can be like Scarlett O'Hara. I remember that, and it just struck me when I heard it. It says, as God is my witness, I will never be hungry again. She was like using God's name, right? But she was saying, oh, I went through some difficulty. And the flesh is saying, give me that thought. Give me that thought. Like of self-sufficiency, right? Determination, I will never be hurt again. Like if you felt betrayal, oh, I will never let anybody close like that again. And that's the temptation. That's the trial, right? And God is saying, he is never without purpose. God loves us. And just like the way Paul looked back and said, those occurrences are not what you think. They are types. They are examples, right, of God's faithfulness, God's means of grace. And so we're not to look back, right, as if God was not involved in our lives, no matter how they might have pained us. We can never not know that God has always been with us. So likewise, in 1 Peter, because that shapes the way we expect, our expectations, right? One of the greatest challenges of, you know, like being a parent, great challenges of being married, great challenges in just friendships and relationships are expectations. And the great challenge between our relationship with God is knowing what to expect. And what God is saying is when you face trials, you're having the wrong expectation, as if something bad is happening or that there's not a way out. It's there for a reason and a purpose. You don't have to resort to idols. You don't have to give in to it. You don't have to, right, go with the flow. There is a purpose and a reason. And that's exactly what, you know, 1 Peter 4 says, right? Beloved, do not be surprised. Like, don't be shocked that you're going to suffer. That things are going to happen in your life. You're going to grow up, right? And you're going to have these kinds of issues. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in so far as you what? Koinonia. As you share Christ's sufferings, that you may what? That you may rejoice and be glad what? When his glory is revealed. You know what he's saying? When you meet God and the glory is revealed, I promise you're never going to say, thank goodness I avoided those troubles. Thank goodness I avoided heartache. Thank goodness I put my children on the path of comfort and security. You're not going to say that. But you're going to say, man, I shared in his sufferings. That's what you're going to say. And you're going to rejoice. And you're going to be so glad. God, thank you for being so ambitious for me. Thank you for being on that path. Right? And if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Blessed people, right, are going to be shamed in this life. And when you go to school, you go to work, and you make decisions of simplicity, you might be shamed. You decide not to drive the car everybody's got, or you might not marry what everybody else is marrying, or you might not, you know, like whatever your decisions are for the honor of God, right? You'll be glad because you're blessed because of the spirit of the glory and God rests upon you. I was just thumbing through, right? Because ambition, you know, when I think about ambition, I think about athletes. I gave you a whole bunch of quotes the other day, right, last week on athletes. Here's a quote from a soldier. Yeah, I'm not sure. He had like some, you know, like I forgot the exact, what they call those names that are not names, but it was one of those. I didn't put it on here, but it was anonymous. It was a SEALs website. And this is what it says. Right, BUDS, I think, it's the SEALs training where you go get tested to see if you, you know, are going to make it, you know, so you become a SEAL, right? An elite special forces. It says, sometimes go to BUDS compound and see this boulder. This is a SEAL soldier who's already made it through. It says, and this is the quote that it says on that rock, the secret to BUDS lies underneath this rock, right? Very odd quote, right, but very profound. It's funny, really, and makes me laugh every time. All I can tell you is that you have to adapt. be comfortable with being uncomfortable. Annotate in your mind about how you handle mentally strenuous events and figure out ways to mentally improve yourself. It's all about maturity and how you handle various situations and everyday events in life. Those are just few examples of what is not required, but expected of you. People who make it through SEALs training are people who expect the trials that come their way, right? Not as requirements, right? Not like, you know, some drudgery, right? But people who are, in a sense, right, been trained in their through their life to be comfortable with the uncomfortable and not so surprised that I'm having problems, right? That God is not in this, that he is afar, that in my failures that God has been uninvolved. No. But a soldier, right, is one who says, right, no, this has got a purpose. Amy Carmichael, right, a missionary, said this: let us not be surprised when we have to face difficulties. When the wind blows hard on a tree, the roots stretch and grow stronger. Let it be so with us. Let us not be weaklings, yielding to every wind that blows, but strong in spirit to resist. You know what it's saying? It is in those times. What does she say? Right? What she's saying is, let it be so with us. Let us not be weaklings, yielding to every wind that blows. She's saying, let's not be aimless, but instead, let's be focused. Let's be ambitious. Because your ambition for Christ isn't happening when the winds don't blow. Your ambition is tested when the winds do blow. That's, right, when you know you're the child of God. And all those arrows are flying, right? That's when you know, right, that I can be strong. Philippians 3:8 says this: indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but in which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, says what? And may share, right? Koinonia, that fellowship, right? Share in his sufferings. And what happens? When you share, you are transformed. You become like him in his death. It's like when you get to heaven, right? One of the things, the awestruck things about being an angel in heaven is like, wow, man, look at that. Like, they don't understand the transforming effect of trials. They can't understand long-suffering and patience, right? They don't know what humility is. I mean, they see it, but they're not transformed by it because they're not united with him in his suffering. But we, man, when we get to heaven, God, I mean, that's my prayer. God, give me those opportunities, right? So one thing, you know, about, you know, having this dog, right? Because it's hard to train my dog, right, at home. I can't. Because in a calm environment without stimulus, she's an angel. Perfectly an angel, right? And my wife, right? It was like one day, she was like taking, Penny in the car. I said, what are you doing? Hey, why are you taking Penny with you to pick up, I forgot, I think the girl was at ballet or something. He goes, why are you taking them? Because she says, oh, it's a training opportunity. I said, why? Oh, because there are lots of people, and when Penny is in the car looking out, she begins to bark and gets really, you know, gets crazy. So those are like training opportunities. Right, because she becomes aimless and she wants to teach her how to be focused, right? Those are training opportunities. And I will tell you, right, when we get to heaven, right, you're going to go, God, thank you for those training opportunities. God, thank you, right, for just being so ambitious for me. You know, right, I mean, I think in the Asian community, I think we all know the term tiger mom, right? Tiger mom. right? And then you, like, I was reading the Time article on Tiger Mom, and it was like, oh, you know, when I was young, I was like, so, like, I hated her kind of thing. And then, like, when I grew up, I was so happy she was very ambitious for me. How much more, right, are we going to thank God for being ambitious for us? And how sad when God is not ambitious for you. How sad, right, in this life when you're able to go and kind of, you know, not really kind of, you know, run with a pack. Like, you only know what it's like to be part of a family or something, and you don't know how to care for lost people, or you don't know what it's like to really be tight with other guys and really do this thing together. And, you know, if you don't know, right, know, right, what it's like to, right, not just be seeking your own honor, right, but the honor of the one, right, that made us. Right? If you don't know what it's like, like, to be transformed that way, where now, you know, like, you know, I'm not afraid of being betrayed. You know, I'm going to go and develop lots of different relationships, but, you know, I know God's going to be there, so help me to forgive. I'm not afraid. And when somebody tries to shame me, you know, I don't know, because, you know, honor comes from the Lord, and I want that. You know, I'm not going to grow up, try to teach my children, you know, how to be more honorable. I want them to, like, seek the honor of God. And if that means you're going to go to this college or that college, you know, but God, thy will be done. How freeing is that? How freeing is that? That we depend on the Lord and what he wants for us. Elizabeth Elliot has this quote: if God, like a father, denies us what we want now, it is in order to give us some far better thing later on. The will of God, we can rest assured, is invariably a better thing. And her first husband, right? He died as a missionary. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the image from one degree of glory to another. So let's just come into prayer and just, you know, it's like, let's just thank God, you know, for how he loves us. And let's just, you know, repent and say, God, you know, like, I have not been faithful, right? I've not been, you know, I've been faithful in the way I think about you, in all your purposeful ways, trying to get me to focus on you. Look, it's easy, you know. You know, when the tough get going, right? Right? I mean, that's where we're ambitious for. God, when those things happen, I want to be found faithful. And so whatever that's going to take. So let's pray. Oh, God, just thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness over our lives. Thank you that you never forsake us, God. Just take this time, guys, gals, and just lift up our trust. Say, God, you have my aim, my single aim in this life. I want to proclaim your death. I want to be found united. I want to be found united. I want to have koinonia in your suffering. I want to go into difficult situations. I want to be found comfortable in uncomfortable circumstances, because I want to be able to trust you, God. And I just ask, Lord, that we would not, God, disdain. God, we would not hate our lives as if, God, you have given us less. You have given us your Son, and he has bled and suffered for us. Would you not give us all good things? Let's just give him our trust. let's orient our gaze upon Him. May our ambition be for Him, and that we would be united together as a fellowship for the cause of His name. So, God, thank You for Your goodness. I just pray, God, thank You for Your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.